Well, good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. Hope you're well, feeling up, and not too cold. This morning, there's laughter over here. There's laughter in the sanctuary. What do you think Jesus would think of that? I think he'd smile. I think he'd be pleased. Hey, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. You might want to take a moment and take a look at that. And I thought we'd open with a word of prayer. Will you bow your heads and join your hearts together with me? Oh, Father God, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for who you are. So thankful for your word. I'm so thankful for your love. I'm thankful for your grace. I'm thankful for your mercy. I'm thankful, Father God, for all the ways that you demonstrate your awesome love to us. And now, Father God, as we spend time in your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be present in this moment, that your Spirit would speak into our lives and draw out that which you have for us this morning. We pray, Father, that as we listen, we pray that we would not just be people who hear the word, but we would be people who respond to the word, who put it into action in our lives. So we entrust ourselves into your care and keeping, and we thank you for this moment. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. When I was a younger man, there were some things that I heard people say that I didn't find particularly helpful. For instance, maybe this happened to you. You know, like you'd be walking along and you'd trip like that and someone'd say, "Oh, be careful." Now, personally, it seems to me it's a little late in the game. Okay, like yesterday, I came for the walk to water, and there was this dirt mound there that I didn't see. And I was walking over, you know, I'm gonna throw Kent under the bus here. So as we're walking over, I tripped on the dirt mound, and Kent was behind it with a safety vest on. Like this, you know. And he's got this big grin, and the first thing he said was, "Be careful of the dirt mound." And I thought, "Brother, you're supposed to be on my team." You know, so we kind of laughed about that, thought, yeah, that's, you know, a little late in the game. The other one that I can remember, I don't know, maybe you've heard this one too, maybe you've said it, I know I have said it. When, you know, I was getting ready to get in the car and drive off someplace, my parents would always leave me with this word of great counsel: drive safely. And I know what they meant, you know, they didn't want me to get in an accident, they didn't want me having problems, but I always thought, drive safely, I wonder what that means. Does that mean that normally I'm drive chaotically? You know, how does that work? Oh, yes, and drive chaotically, if you will. Another one that I can remember thinking back on, I never understood, was when you received counsel that was unsolicited. So someone might come up alongside you, and even though they don't know your circumstance, they don't know what you've been working on, they don't know how much pain you're in or struggling, they know the answer. And so they provide you unsolicited counsel. And I can remember my father saying that unsolicited counsel or advice is advice that's not received. See, because the person knows best. They know what's best for you in that moment. Instead of simply asking, "How are you? What's happening in your life? How can I serve you?" Well, I've learned that sometimes in the Christian life, we can say things that sound as though they're helpful. They have kind of a hopeful ring, maybe, but in the end, they can actually serve to derail us. So you've probably all noticed by now that life is full of trials and struggles and temptations of all sorts. You understand, of course, that there are folks who are struggling with sick parents, sick children or spouses, folks who are dealing with the challenges of aging. There are parents in need of wisdom as they seek to train up their children in the way they should go. And there are kids who are working hard to try to figure out the way they should go. There are folks who are dealing with painful situations in their relationships, and they're dealing with traumas of all sorts, painful, painful things from their past. And the list goes on and on and on. Sometimes I think in this world, there's sometimes more pain for folks than there is joy. And we understand That all of these many kinds of trials, they're a reflection of the fact that we live in a broken world. Now, sometimes that brokenness comes and that pain comes because of sinful choices we make. Let's be clear. Sometimes we just make very bad choices, and over time we make those same choices and it finally comes to roost, or sometimes we make a bad choice and it hits us immediately. Sometimes we end up going through rough times because of the sinful choices of others. People who have made colossally bad decisions and that have reaped a harvest in our lives. And then sometimes troubles, temptations, trials, they come simply because the world is just plain broken. And we deal with all kinds of sicknesses and natural disasters of all sorts because this world is just groaning. It's just groaning as it waits renewal. And in the face of these trials and struggles and temptations, we can easily get overwhelmed. Because I don't know if you've noticed this, but sometimes in the midst of struggle, in the midst of some trial in your life, inevitably the evil one is there to offer up a temptation to have you go a different way than being fixed on Christ Jesus. Inevitably, along with trials, along with struggles, come these temptations to go another way. I've seen this often. I've seen it often in people who make an initial decision for Jesus Christ. And I will often warn people, as they make a decision, I will say, you understand, of course, that now will come a trial. Something will come because you've just made a decision to step off the ranch, if you will. And because you've made this decision to step off the ranch, the evil one will want to draw you back. No slave owner ever lets his slave go free. And so trials come. Struggles come and temptations come. And in those times, I find myself having to be reminded again what is true. I have to sort of go back to what is absolutely true so I can steady myself and remember that God is able to sustain me and even cause me to thrive through hard times and struggles and trials. And the older I get, and the longer I walk in faith, the more I become utterly convinced that Jesus Christ is the answer to all of our brokenness. He is the truth that we need to steady ourselves. Like Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. He is the way to God. He is the truth we need about God. And he is the life that we live in God. So Jesus is the one who gives life. And he is the one who helps us to thrive even when we are struggling. He's the answer to all of our needs that we have even when we don't know the questions. When we're not even sure what to ask, Jesus is the answer. And it's a wondrous thought to me to think that God has provided Jesus to free us from the power of sin and death, to break the bonds of sin that has kept us from knowing him, and he's made a way through the brokenness of this life to redeem it. And this world is so broken, this world is so shattered, that we even need God by his Spirit to actually work in us to help us see his provision. We don't even see our need on our own. We need his provision just to recognize our need. And we need his provision just to see his provision at work in our lives. And we need his provision to allow us to see that others need him in their lives. I can't do any of it on my own. We're not designed to do any of life on our own. And this fact that we can't do any of it on our own, that we can't live any of this life on our own, reminds me of one of my least favorite sayings in Christian churches. My least favorite, and it's this: God won't give you anything you can't handle. You ever heard that one? God won't give you anything you can't handle. Now, I think one of the reasons this is my least favorite saying is because it rolls so easily off the tongue when someone is in trial. You know, that's one reason. Well, you know, just God won't give you anything you control. You buck up. Buck up, you'll do okay. But I believe the other reason is that it's a distortion of this particular verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. And the reason I believe I link the two is because I often hear them stated together. And if we've learned anything from Scripture, it's that the distortion of God's word can lead to some pretty significant problems. If you don't believe me, take some time after the service, not now, to look up Genesis 3 and see how the distortion of the word led to the fall of man. It's pretty serious stuff. So 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Now, here we have some wonderful truths for making our way through trying times of life. The first thing I'd have us notice this morning is that Paul reminds us that our temptations, a word, by the way, that not only refers to that thought process that potentially leads us to going astray, you know, we often think of temptations as in here, the word actually refers also to trials and testings of all kinds. So it can refer to all kinds of things that lead us to the temptations to potentially walk away from God, to go a different direction. The first thing he reminds us is that our temptations are not unique to us. They're not unique to us. Now, we know that we have an enemy. You know you have an enemy. And there is one who hates you. He hates you. He doesn't just dislike you. He doesn't just think you're foolish. He hates and loathes you. He hates the very thought of you, and he hates the one you serve. And one of the ways that Satan works, one of the ways this hateful being works, is by attempting to isolate us from each other. He does this by making us believe that we're the only one struggling. We're the only one dealing with this or that particular temptation. We're the only one dealing with this or that particular sin or with... We're the only ones who are broken. We're the only ones who are imperfect. The only ones whose families are struggling. The only ones who deal with addictive behavior. We're the only ones who deal with anger or bitterness or unforgiveness or evil desires that dwell within us or with any number of other things. I heard this sentiment a number of years ago. I was talking to a man, and I said to him, "Hey, I haven't seen you at Grace Church in a while. I miss you." He said, yeah. I said, I don't feel particularly comfortable at church. I said, "How come?" And he said, "Well, everybody's so perfect." Now, I got to tell you, thank you for your thought there, Rick. I got to tell you, it nearly took my breath away. And my first thought was, who? Of whom do you speak? I mean, I know most of you folks. I know me. There's not a perfect one in the bunch. We're a bunch of bruised bananas. I mean, I like you guys. But it's true. Romans 3:10 says, there's no one righteous, not even one. Not even one. We are all broken. We are all broken. But you see, this man, he was feeling isolated. He was feeling isolated by the recognition of his own struggle. And he believed that he was alone. We actually ended up talking quite a while, and I remember telling him, by the way, if you find someone who thinks they're perfect in the church, run. Run from them. Run from the person who portrays themselves as having it all together. Because that's a dangerous place to be. To think that you've got it, you're somehow on high looking down on everyone else. That's scary stuff. But that tactic of separating us and making us feel alone, that's so like Satan. That is so like Satan. He likes to feed us this notion that we're on our own, that were alone. He's a predator who works the edges of the herd looking for the sick, looking for the lame, looking for the weak, knowing that our pride is so great. That our pride is so great and it so distorts our view of things that we'll go so far as to think that our sin and our trials are greater than everyone else's. So he just plays on that weakness because he knows that sin, the sin of pride, is stuck right in there, and it plays itself out in our pain. It plays itself out in our struggles. It plays itself out in our wins and our victories. It's right there. So he just ticks it away. But God graciously reminds us that we're not alone. That our temptations and our sins and our struggles, they're not unique. He says, no temptation, I'll highlight that actually. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And when I read that, I think that's actually an encouragement. There's an encouragement to be found in this, that we're not alone. If our temptations are not unique to us, it means that God has dealt with them before. He's not overwhelmed by our stuff. Our temptations aren't God's first rodeo. He's been there, and he hung on a cross, and he died for us and for that. And he receives us in the midst of it. It reminds me of how relaxing it is to go to the doctor. You know, you've got some illness, and you go to the doctor, and you think, I'm done for. I'm done. Every illness I have, I'm done for. And I'm done for. And then the doctor looks, and he looks you over, and he goes, oh, no, I know what this is. I know what this is. And you go, oh, okay, he knows what it is. He says, yeah, I've done this many, many times. And he knows how to handle it. And he said, yeah, I've done this surgery, you know, 3,000, 4,000 times, whatever it is. I do this with one eye closed. You know, and look how relaxed you get. You know, like, oh, okay, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. So you see, when we know that God, he knows that no temptation has overtaken us except what is common to mankind. He looks and he says, I got this one. I got this one. So we can sort of relax a bit and let him work in the way that he promises to. In the way that he loves to. The second thing I believe that gets distorted in this verse is the emphasis. The emphasis here isn't on what you can handle. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. The emphasis here is on what God handles and what God is at work doing. Paul begins by highlighting the fact that God is faithful. That is to say that he is loyal, he is constant, he is steadfast. Sometimes, when we're dealing with the temptation and all the struggles and trials that are also a part of this life, we can forget that God is faithful. We can forget that. And so we decide not to turn to him. And instead, we fall into the trap of fixing our gaze upon our faithfulness, on us, and somehow convincing ourselves that we can trust us more than we can trust God, and we can sort of pick ourselves up by the bootstraps and make our way through this, and that we can do this in a way that will please God to focus on ourselves and our faithfulness and do something that'll impress God enough that he'll somehow wade in and then maybe help us out. He'll maybe participate. You know, we got to do our part. We got to get in there. We got to do the hard lifting. God helps those who help themselves. Haven't we heard that? And Satan roars. That's awesome. Because he understands that the very thing we need, we lay aside. The very thing that God calls us to, we end up putting aside and we put the focus on us. We put the focus on our flawed and our transitory faithfulness. And when the focus all along should be upon God's faithfulness, on what God is able to do, God's power to see us through. And notice that it's God who will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. There we have the reminder that God is sovereign over our circumstance. It's easy to say that God is sovereign. It's harder to remember it in times of struggle and temptation. He's the one who is superintending us through this time of temptation. In the midst of our trial and struggle and temptation and against the ravages of sin, it's God who's overseeing the entirety of the event. You're not being left to deal with it on your own. He knows exactly what's happening, and he's providing you. He's providing for you in the midst of it all. I think I would do well to recognize that more often and more quickly when going through a time of temptation or trial or struggle. To be reminded that he knows us personally. He knows what you can bear. Reminds me of being a parent. You live with a child from the moment they are born. And you're not sovereign. And you're not perfect. But you know that child intimately. And you still have a pretty good sense of what that child is capable of and what they can bear up under. Conversely, they have absolutely no idea of what you're capable of or what you can bear. Isn't that how we look at God? He is sovereign. He is perfect. We have no idea what he is capable of. God's not only faithful, but his knowledge of you is perfect, and it's intimate, and he knows exactly what you can bear. Third, I'd have us notice that it's God who will provide a way out. You aren't left to find the exit on your own. He is working in you to make clear a path through the challenge. Now, I've heard it said that if you're going on a cruise, right? If you're going on a cruise, I've been told that one of the first things they do when you get on board is an emergency drill to show you what to do in case the boat goes down. Isn't that encouraging? Welcome aboard to the good ship Sinks-a-Lot. We'll be practicing the drill for when the boat sinks later on. And by the way, have you filled out your insurance forms? I know that's the way I want to start a vacation. And I understand that that's a useful thing, that it has a pragmatic value, but still a little bit scary. But as a part of this drill, apparently, they close down certain areas, and that ends up herding people to the lifeboats. You see, they're superintending the way out, so that the passengers aren't left to wander the boat looking for the life rafts when they are panicked and terrified. The passengers, they have to follow the plan. They have to make the choice to get in the boats that are provided. But the path is directed for them by the staff. When you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. When you're being tempted, and you're struggling in trials of all sorts, and you need to remember that he has a path for you to walk. And that path may not lead you where you think you should go. But he will provide a path for you that is what he knows is best for you. And notice that the path is not necessarily a quick path. Maybe. May get you from point A to point B rapidly, but here at least the path is provided so that you can endure it. Notice that he doesn't remove the path. He wants you to be able to endure under it. Now, I've heard it said, I think we've heard this in political circles by a guy named Rahm Emanuel, but it actually was a quote from before him. And it says, you should never waste a crisis. You should never waste a crisis. The idea is that a crisis is to be used to improve aspects of your life. And I think that God works in us to never waste a crisis. His redemptive power, his restorative power is so perfect. His plan for you so great. His love for you so intimate and so wonderful that he never, ever wastes a crisis. He uses them to continue to transform our lives and graciously and wonderfully make us in his image. The greatest grace he could show upon us in this life, having once been saved. That's the path he has for you, to make you more in his image, that you might know his joy more, that you might know his wonder more, that you might know his perfections more, He's got a path for you. So I think to myself, the truth is there's nothing that I can handle on my own. There was nothing that I was designed to handle on my own apart from Him. And anything that leads me to depend on me apart from Him is not truly in my best interest. See, we were meant to be living in perfect submission and relationship to God. And if that was the case, there'd be nothing in this world that would be lived, nothing that would be experienced, nothing that would be dealt with and managed apart from God. And that's the way it was in the garden with Adam and Eve, right? They lived in perfect relationship with God and each other. And as they went about their work and life, God provided for them, and then temptation and the ensuing struggle. And they chose to go their own way, to handle things the way they saw fit, and to walk in their own knowledge and their own will. And they ended up with a boatload of trouble. And now, as an inheritor of Adam's faithlessness, it's our brokenness that leads us to think that there are things that we can handle apart from Him. But as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. So through faith in Christ, we are enabled and we are empowered through the Holy Spirit to face the temptations that come our way, to face the challenges and the trials that come at us, all because He lives in us. And because He lives in us, we can say with utter assurance, there is nothing that Christ can't handle. There's a whole lot that I can't handle. Most of life, all of life, was not meant for me to handle. It was meant for Him to handle in and through me, through you. Because in the end, it's not about what I do, but what He's doing in me. It's not about what you do, it's about what He's doing in you. To set your heart upon Him. Through the Spirit's work in us, our dependence and trust can be made upon Him. Again, not because we work harder, but because He is at work in us to see us through the temptation, because He has a greater plan for us, that you would be used by Him to do mighty things in this life, to be used as His testimony before all men and all women, that they would come to know and serve and love Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and to overcome and to be overcomers in the challenges and traumas that seek to overtake us and draw us away from that mission. And when we see Him at work in us, we'll be able to declare, just as Joseph did in Genesis 50:20, what was intended to harm me, what was intended to harm me, God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done. What the brokenness of the world brings about, what temptations attempt to bring about, what the evil one seeks to undo, and what the thief came to steal and kill and destroy, Jesus came to bring life. Even in the midst of the trials and the temptations and the struggles. For He says in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So let's stop there. If you're facing temptation, facing trials, struggles, you may want to keep a couple of things in mind. First, you haven't been designed to handle things on your own. You haven't been designed to handle things on your own. You've been given new life in Christ Jesus. And all of life is seen through our submission and dependence upon Him. The good stuff and the bad stuff. This notion that He will only give you what you can handle, throw it away. I can handle everything that He puts in my way through Him, because of Him, in Him, for Him. Second, you may want to remember that your struggle isn't that unique. It's not that unique. I know it feels unique to me when I struggle and when I'm tempted, but I'm not that special. We're not that special. We are not God's first rodeo, and we have to hold fast to that. He's seen this before. He's knew this from the beginning of time. He will always be with me. He will always be faithful. I am not that special that He can't work in me. He calls us to seek Him in the hard times because he will be found. And we don't let the evil one convince us that we're on our own. Somehow we're often apart from him, unable to be reached. Third, as Rick Warren said, it's not about you. As you struggle and you go through trials, your focus should be not be on your faithfulness, your strength. Your struggle should be focused, your eyes should be focused on his faithfulness, on his strength, on his power, on his path, what he's got planned. And fourth, you don't need to find the exit. You don't need to find the path. God knows the plans he has for us, we're told in Jeremiah. He has the exit strategy worked out. He knows the path that's meant for us to be transformed as disciples, to be made renewed, to be used for his benefit and his purposes and his plans, even in the midst of trials and temptations and all the junk we bring to the table. He knows the plans he has for us. And he will give us what we need to endure while we are walking his paths. And lastly, the best encouragement I think you can give a brother or sister who's working through a temptation, working through a trial and a struggle is, hey, don't worry about it, or it's going to go by soon, or don't worry, he won't give you anything you can't handle, or any other of those quickie Christian aphorisms that truly don't mean a whole heck of a lot. You want to help someone in a time of trial and temptation as they make their way through the struggles of life. Kindly and graciously receive their pain. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of their pain. Just listen. Ask questions about it. And then, with a gracious heart and as humbly as you possibly can, remind them that God is faithful. Remind them that God is true to his promises. Remind them that God will never leave them nor forsake them. Remind them that even in the midst of their pain and their trial and their struggle, God has not left you alone, that God is still at work using you, working in you, moving his plans and purposes in you, that you might have the strength you need to endure, to be used for him by him. Draw them back to Jesus again and again and again. Don't try to remove the pain. Try to draw them to the one who can see them through the pain. And I think we as a church family and as individuals would be well served. Remember, it's not about what you bring to the table, but it's about who he is and what he has already brought to the table. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and we thank you for who you are. The fullness of your grace and your wonder. The God who doesn't cheapen our pain. The God who sees our pain and receives our pain. The God who reminds us again and again that he can overshadow what we're going through and help us to endure. Father, in this moment, help us to be still just this moment and listen quietly to that still small voice speaking to us. Lord, I know that your spirit is at work. I know that your spirit's at work, not because of my words, but because you're faithful to your words. And so we ask now, just bring to mind that which each of us needs to have brought to mind. Is there something in what they've heard today, something that we've heard today that will draw us into a deepening and more glorious relationship with you? Oh, Father, make us more in your image. Make us more like you that we can continue to live as free people in Christ. Comfort us. Love us. Pour yourself out upon us. You're an awesome God. Amen.